Good to be together again on a special night that we call Sunday night worship. If you'll take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount, 30 lessons into our study through Matthew. And what a joy it's been to study this wonderful gospel together. If you remember last Sunday night, really last Sunday night's message and tonight's message could have been part one and part two, because both of these passages deal with adultery. And we learned last Sunday night how that adultery goes much further than the surface. It goes much further than the act. Adultery can be a thought of lust. And so we must get to the attitude behind the act to really follow God's command. We looked at the clearness of His command in the Scriptures, how that the scribes and the rabbis had misinterpreted this command. And then we looked at the requirements of the command and what it requires in our life to follow it and how that we should respond from it. We talked about how that we should refrain from looking at certain things, from being around certain people, from hearing certain TV shows and radio shows. And so all those things play in to this sin of adultery, and divorce does as well. So that's what we're going to consider tonight. Let's read two verses tonight. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 5, 31. It says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Divorce is something we see rampant in our world. It's rampant in our church world, not necessarily our church, but in the professing Christians all around the world. It's everywhere. It seems to be more rampant than many of the sexually saturated ideas and TV shows and all that, that seem to trickle in to our families and trickle in to our marriages. You know, over the years, I've seen many of families split homes from divorce. And yes, some work it out, and that's great, but it's just never the same. Divorce hurts the family. Divorce destroys the family. It's a terrible thing. And what we will see tonight is that God hates divorce. God allows divorce in some situations, and in some situations, and one in particular, we will find that He does command it. But it was not His plan from the beginning. It was man that messed marriage up. There was a VBS song, and the title of it was "Sin Messed Everything Up." And that's exactly what we see when we talk about divorce. It was sin that messed marriage up. And so we must remember that as we approach this subject that some get all uptight about, that we have deemed entitled divorce. You know, if you look at the first century, the scribes and the rabbis, they had, of course, made up their own interpretation of God's law. And when you look at what they taught about divorce, they took a passage in Deuteronomy, and we'll look at this passage a little bit later on, and they took this passage and interpreted it very loosely. And they come to this interpretation that a man could divorce his wife for whatever reason he wanted. If his wife didn't put enough salt in the food, he could write a certificate of divorcement. If his wife didn't do something as good as she could at home, he could simply write a certificate of divorcement. Maybe his wife spoke back to him. He could write a certificate of divorcement. This is what divorce had gotten to in the first century. And I submit to you, we're about in the same boat today. We see divorce everywhere. Divorce that is totally outside of the bounds and the outline and the containment that we see in the Scripture. So let's consider tonight divorce. But to really understand what the Bible has to say about divorce, we must first consider marriage. We must first consider marriage. So turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, a well-known verse, probably read at many of our weddings, no doubt, read by many around the world on a yearly basis, I would say. But we must turn here so that we can understand, first of all, God's plan for marriage. And maybe we understand it, but we need to be reminded what His plan for marriage was so that we can then understand where He comes from when He talks about divorce. Look with me, the Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 18. And when we come to verse 24, I really want us to key in and pay attention. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice in verse 24, it is not Adam speaking. It is God. This tells us that Adam did not create the first human institution, which was marriage. It was God. It was all God's plan. Next, notice the word leave. This leaving speaks not so much to an abandonment where there is no connection at all, but this leaving speaks to a forsaking. This is a redirecting of loyalty and responsibility. This is not a license to stop honoring our parents. It is a command to be loyal to our wife. Next, notice the word cleave. A man is supposed to leave his parents, change his loyalty from his parents to his wife, and then cleave unto his wife. The word cleave carries the idea of joining together, tightly joining together, clinging to the wife. This is a word of permanence. It is a word that speaks to that which is indissolvable. To cleave is to be glued together with a permanent glue that cannot be dissolved by differences, attitudes, or outside forces. Lastly, notice the phrase one flesh. This is a permanent physical, speaking of marriage, it's a permanent physical, spiritual, and emotional joining together of one man and one woman in a God-glued union. MacArthur says this, speaking of marriage. He says, and I quote, "In marriage, God brings a husband and wife together into one unit. The blending of two minds, two wills, two sets of emotions, two spirits. It is a bond that the Lord intends to be indissoluble as long as both partners are alive." Friends, marriage was God's plan. It was not man's. And God's plan was for marriage to be a lifelong joining together of one man and one woman. God's plan was for two people to become one mind, one will, one emotion, and joining together in spirit. God's plan has never been, and it will never be, or will never include divorce, because divorce was not instituted by Him. It was only marriage. Getting a divorce in the context of this passage would be like cutting off our arm because we got a splinter in our finger. Once we cut off our arm, we are no longer whole, and we have destroyed, in essence, the entire body for the cause of one small splinter. You see, God meant for marriage to be an unbreakable union from which both spouses are one, and that's clearly seen in the amazing creation of a child and child birth. Those two join together and create offspring. They create a child. Nobody can de-parent themselves, no matter how hard they try, once they are a parent. They will forever be parents. So why do some people think so flippantly about divorce? It's supposed to be a permanent union, marriage is. And the answer to that is they do that because of sin. Sin messed everything up. God's plan for marriage. Next, I want to look at God's prevention of divorce. God's prevention of divorce. And we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and look at a text there beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. And as I stated at the beginning of this sermon, this passage is a passage that the rabbis and the scribes of the first century had misinterpreted, and they come up with that interpretation that said, as long as they have a writing of divorce, they're good. They could leave their spouse for any reason, no matter what the reason was, as long as they had that piece of paper. They took God's scripture and twisted it to fit their own narrative. Let's look to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and begin reading in verse 1. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it to her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So these four verses are in no way commanding or condoning divorce. They must be seen in the light of that which is improperly leads to adultery, which is divorce, which results in defilement. Listen to how the New American Standard reads. I want to read all four of these verses again. I think it's clearer and it's easier to understand. New American Standard reads, beginning in verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her away from his house. Or if the latter husband who took her to be his wife dies, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. If you look at how the New American Standard has translated these four verses, what you will find is it uses commas as it works through these four verses as if it's trying to tell a story. A story of divorce. This tells us that these four verses are not to be read as individual statements, but they are to be read as a whole statement. You must read the entirety of verses 1 through 4 to get the true interpretation. This means that if the man that is described here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that this man has taken a woman to be his wife. If you look at the text, that's exactly what happens at the beginning. This woman finds no favor in this man's eyes because the King James says that he has found some uncleanness in her. And then after this, it speaks of the New American Standard does of some indecency or some kind of bad reputation. But we're not talking about adultery here. He's not found this woman to be an adulterer. So what does the man do? Because of this indecency, or because of this bad reputation that he may have found in this woman, this man writes her a bill of divorcement. Notice that God never commands this. God did not write this bill of divorcement, and God does not condone divorce. Man decided to divorce her, wrote the bill of divorcement, and delivered it to her all on the grounds of the fact that she did not find favor in his eyes. And what does God think about all of this? He says the first husband can never remarry her because she is defiled. And if he does, it would be an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination means something that's detestable. Despicable. Something that's nasty unto the Lord. You see, the first husband made this woman an adulterer. You see, this passage is not a pattern of divorce like the rabbis and the scribes tried to say that it was. It is a discouragement from getting a divorce. It is a warning that divorce leads to uncleanness. Adultery, and that divorce is an abomination to the Lord. God here is preventing divorce by explaining that divorce for the wrong reason makes the guilty parties adulterers. So God's prevention of divorce. God's prevention of divorce. Next, number three in your outline, let's look at God's permission to divorce. God's permission to divorce. And we need to find our way back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, because in scriptures we really see two permissions or two allowances for divorce. And really you could call one a command and one a permission, or one an allowance. But for the sake of alliteration, we'll say God's permission to divorce. It is only allowed or is only permitted due to the sinfulness of man's heart. If it wasn't for the sinfulness of man's heart, then we would not have divorce. So what is the first permission to divorce? God permits divorce in response to adultery. In response to adultery. This is the first allowance or permission that God gives for divorce. And it's found in our passage tonight. Look back with me to verse 31. Matthew chapter 5. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. When we look at this text, verses 31 and 32, we must first notice that all familiar phrase, it hath been said. Christ here again is referring to those misinterpreting scribes and rabbis. They taught flippancy, as we have already said, concerning divorce. They taught that you could divorce for any old reason. Whether it be that your wife, as we said, she could have burnt your toast, which I'll still eat it most of the time, so that wouldn't bother me that much. But your wife could burn your toast. You could divorce her. She could scorch your eggs. You could divorce her. Or maybe it's just that the man's wife could get on his nerves. The scribes and the rabbis said, divorce her. Give her the piece of paper. Get her out of your way. They had taken Deuteronomy 24, which we looked at, and had loosely interpreted it as a passage that permitted divorce for any reason. We see this in the next statement when it says in verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Friends, this is not what the Bible says about divorce whatsoever, wherever you look. It never says that it is okay to put away your wife as long as you give her a piece of paper, as long as you give her a certificate of divorcement. This is not a clear interpretation of our text. So what does Christ do? He clears it all up with His true interpretation concerning divorce. Look at verse 32. He says, but I say unto you, remember, but's that transition word we put on our doctrinal ears, our ears that are ready to learn, but I say unto you, speaking with authority, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Christ, by saying this, gives the first of two permissions to get a divorce. He gives the first of two allowances that we find in the Scriptures for divorce. And what was it? It is fornication. It is adultery. That word fornication, as we find in the King James, comes from the Greek word porneia. And it's where we get our English word pornography. Another word of porneia is derived from another Greek word, porneo, which means to sell off. So porneia is a selling off of sexual purity. A close synonym would be, as the King James says, fornication or whoredom. Porneia would cover any illicit sexual intercourse, such as homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. All of these things would fall under this fornication, would fall under what we're talking about tonight. So divorce is permitted by Christ in the case of fornication, in the case of adultery. That's why Christ says saving for the cause of fornication. But what happens if a man divorces his wife for any old reason outside of adultery? Christ says in verse 32, if you look back with me, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So when someone divorces their spouse for any other reason besides adultery, what happens? What happens? What is the result of that? It makes them an adulterer as well. So not only is the one who has left their wife for any reason besides adultery an adulterer, but also the one who does that is an adulterer themselves. Jesus' whole point is that divorce leads to adultery. This is because divorce dissolves the bond of marriage, which is glued together by God. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 20 says about adultery. Leviticus 20 verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So let's apply this to our text, because remember, Matthew, especially this Sermon on the Mount, was written to a predominantly Jewish audience who were still living and practicing the Old Testament law. So anyone, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, who committed adultery, this is unpermitted divorce, which is adultery, is guilty of death. Both parties. Why? Because adultery breaks this holy union of marriage. And those that do it, those that commit it, those that get a divorce, those that are guilty of adultery deserve death. So both the Jews of Jesus' day, if you think about what was happening under Roman rule, the Jews had been stripped of their power to kill, stripped of their power to have people stoned, stripped of their power to bring this death penalty upon those who had committed adultery. Why did they do that? Because the Romans were going to be the one who was going to do the killing. They were going to do the murdering. They had stripped the power from the Jews. So what did they do? They just simply come up with this writing of divorcement, this bill of divorcement. Also, we must point out that if you remember Jesus demonstrated God's mercy towards the woman found in adultery in John 8, verse 7, when he forgave her and saved her from being stoned. So God in his infinite love and mercy had stopped requiring the death penalty by bringing the Jews under Roman rule and bringing Christ onto the scene. But make no mistake about it, there is still a death penalty for divorce. For those who do not come to Christ in repentance and faith, they will have to have this death penalty rain down upon them in hell. So God permits divorce in response to adultery. Secondly, God permits divorce in response to abandonment. To abandonment. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to our text there that we will look at in a little Bible study tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 and see what Paul has to say through the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, Holy Spirit, about divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 12. Our text says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called you to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" So what we have in this passage is a Christian who is married to an unbeliever. It could be that this might have happened pre-conversion, or maybe this happened from the Christian having some type of lapse of reasoning when they neglected to marry somebody who was equally yoked. And by the way, that's talking about, we're talking spiritually there. We're talking about a Christian marrying another Christian. Not this nonsense of one race not marrying another race when we're all one race in the first place. An equally yoked relationship is one Christian marrying another Christian. One Christian who has been birthed from within marrying another Christian who has been birthed from God. An equally yoked relationship. So a Christian who has married an unbeliever is what we have here, and this relationship has produced children. So whatever the reason is that this happened, we don't know it's happened. Now we have an unequally yoked marriage. Maybe the spouse was saved after they were married. We don't really know. But what we do know is verses 12 through 13 explains that if the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay in that marital relationship, then the Christian spouse is commanded to stay. Why? Paul tells us in verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy?" So the believing spouse or the regenerate spouse sanctifies the unbelieving partner, the unbelieving spouse. This sanctification, it is not a personal sanctification. It is not a spiritual sanctification. This is a matrimonial sanctification. This is a sanctification that reaches to both the spouse and the children. This is a sanctification of the family. In layman's terms, the entire family benefits from the one believing spouse, especially the children. Because I love this promise that God gives to the children in unequally yoked marriages. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." It's not promising children of an unequally yoked relationship salvation here. Absolutely not. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what he is promising in this unequally yoked relationship of which one spouse is a believer and the other spouse is not a believer, he is promising protection. He is promising protection for these children. He is promising protection from undue spiritual harm, and that they may receive a blessing that flows from God through their saved parent. It's amazing. And then we come to verse 15. And that's what we want to focus our attention on tonight. This is the verse that gives us our second allowance, or you can actually consider this one a command for divorcement. Let's read it one more time, verse 15. "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." It is important here to understand that the word "depart" is speaking directly to divorce. Paul is telling us that those who are in this unequally yoked relationship, this unequally yoked marriage, are to not contest divorce proceedings or divorce papers if the unbelieving spouse initiates this divorce. We must be careful here. Because Paul is not saying that we are to drive our unbelieving spouse absolutely bonkers by doing things that are out of the will of the Lord just so they will write or give that certificate of divorcement. Paul is saying that if you're living your godly life in front of your unbelieving spouse and you're being the best Christian influence that you can, and they still don't want to keep it together, and they still want to have a divorce, let them have their divorce. Don't stand in their way. God is giving the Christian of the marriage permission to not discourage divorce in this case. And then Paul closes verse 15 out. And he says this, "A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." By using the word bondage, Paul is referring to the holy bond of marriage. And as we have learned, this is a bond that can only be broken by adultery. You see that in our text in Matthew 5. You see it again later on in Matthew 19. And abandonment, which we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then by death, and we've not covered how that death breaks this marital union, but we know that it definitely does. It speaks of this, Paul does, in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So adultery, abandonment, and death all break the bond of marriage. It is this bondage or this bond that Paul is referring to. And God gives these allowances for the marriage bond to be broken so that his children can continue in what? Peace. Continue in peace. MacArthur says this, and I quote, "If the unbelieving husband or wife cannot tolerate the spouse's faith and desires to be free from the union, it is better that the marriage be dissolved in order to preserve the peace of his child. fighting, turmoil, bickering, criticism, and frustration disrupt the harmony and peace that God wants His children to have. But some will look at this text and they will say, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stick it out even though my unbelieving spouse wants to divorce me. I'm going to stick it out so that maybe I can win him to the Lord. Look at this warning in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? This verse, it is assuring the believing spouse that there is no assurance that winning your unbelieving spouse to the Lord will happen. So if you or you know somebody that may be stuck in this situation, let me tell you what to tell them. Go back to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. This is not a suggestion. This is not a do it if you want to kind of statement. This is a command. So if your unbelieving spouse wants out of the marriage, let him out. God is commanding you to. He wants you at peace, not living in miserable turmoil. If your unbelieving spouse doesn't want to, if they do not want out, what choice do you have? You have no other choice besides hold tight to the Word of God and let your light so shine before your spouse that they may see your good deeds, and maybe just one day they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. God permits divorce in response to adultery, and He actually commands it in response to abandonment. So we've looked at God's plan for marriage. It's one woman, one man for life. God's prevention of divorce. He does not allow divorce. And if you have divorce outside of these permissible circumstances that we've looked at tonight, it's adultery. We've looked at God's permission to divorce. God permits divorce in the case of adultery and commands it in the case of abandonment. But what about man's response? Man's response. I'm speaking directly to how we should apply this message. And I realize that this may not be easy. It may not be easy to apply this message with the vast individual circumstances we may have here tonight. But we're going to give it our best shot. Our best shot. I think we can apply this message in three ways. I love threes. It's just a good number. Three. So first of all, we can apply this message by repenting. We must repent. Some may need to repent because you may at some point in the past gotten an unlawful divorce. You filed divorce papers long ago because you simply did not like your spouse. Or maybe you thought that the spark was gone in your relationship. Or maybe he quit loving you like he did 20 years ago when you first got married. Friends, divorce for any other reason other than adultery and abandonment is clearly against the Word of God. Now, I know that some may get a divorce because of abuse. And just to be honest with you, the Bible never directly addresses this circumstance. Now, God has given our body defensive mechanisms. If I take my finger and poke it towards your eye, what's your eye do? It closes. Okay? If I swing towards you, what are you going to do? You're going to try to block my punch. Okay? God has given us defensive mechanisms from which we can defend ourselves. And we must apply that to situations and circumstances of abuse. And a lot of times, these abusive relationships that we see roots back to alcohol and drugs and things like that. And a lot of times, there's no other way to end it except divorce. And I understand that. But for all the other situations, we must, if at some point in the past some have gotten a divorce for any other reason except abandonment and adultery, you must repent. You must stop living in this sin and justifying your actions by the words of men. You must condemn your actions with the truth of God's Word. Can you change the past? No. But If you confess your sin of divorce, God is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins and to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Only then can you truly move on and love your current spouse in a way that honors the Lord. Some here tonight may need to repent because of some unlawful divorce. Secondly, we can apply this message by strengthening. Some need to focus on strengthening our marriage. Some marriages are nothing more than a doormat that some wipe their feet on when they go through the, when they cross that threshold from getting home from work. For some, your spouse is nothing more than just company, an acquaintance, somebody to talk to at home. Friends, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and to give himself for it. A wife is to submit herself to the husband as unto the Lord. And the only way that either party, the only way that both parties can live up to this holy standard, to loving his wife as Christ loved the church, for a wife to submit to their husband as unto the Lord, the only way we can do this is to be in the will of God by being with our nose stuck deep in the Word of God. We must look past each other's imperfections in our marriages and focus on the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has paid for every impurity, that has paid for every imperfection that we see. We must learn to love more and to talk more. We must learn to be patient instead of quick-tempered, humble instead of prideful. We must learn to give, and then we must learn when to take. We must learn when to speak, and then we must learn when to be silent. We must strengthen our God-given union we call marriage. To apply this message, some no doubt need to repent. Some need to strengthen. I think we can all work on strengthening our own marriages. And then lastly, some really need to rekindle. They need to rekindle. There may be someone here tonight, and you may be currently separated from your spouse, either physically or mentally. You know, there are some that are mentally checked out in a marriage. I mean, really, they could care less about the other spouse. They're just going through the motions. To that person, God's allowances for divorce does not include a sparkless relationship or a boring marriage. There's no reason to be checked out. There's no reason to be physically separated. You need to rekindle the relationship that God has blessed you with. Separation is never mentioned, as far as I know, in the canon of scriptures. The scriptures say clearly what God has joined together, no man put asunder. God glued us to our spouse. That is physically, mentally, and spiritually glued us together. And God's plan for that bond is to never be broken except in the cases we've talked about them, divorce, abandonment, and adultery. So let's focus first of all on the controllable, which is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then let's focus on rekindling our special relationship with our spouse, if we fall into this rekindling category. You know, the truth is, marriage is a, it's in a state of flippancy. It's in a state of flippancy in our country. It's in a state of flippancy in our world. It's in a state of flippancy in our churches because Christians are flippant with divorce. They see all these ways out. You know, it's like you're doing this maze as a child, and you know how they are. You can go one way, and you might go this way and get stopped, but there's about 15 different ways to get to the other side of the page. That's how people see divorce. They think if they meet a wall right here, time to jump off. They think if it gets a little hard going down this road, time to jump off. Somebody lost their job, I'm out. Gonna have kids, I'm out. I don't want that. They want all these ways out. They're so flippant with divorce. It's so easily acceptable. And why is this? I believe it's because people do not understand the seriousness of marriage. It was the first institution that God gave man, that He blessed man with. So He puts marriage at a high place. He views marriage in a high way, in a great way. But could it be that so many are so flippant about marriage? Because if they were honest, they're flippant about their Christian life. And then even deeper than that, they're flippant about their Christian life because they're flippant about their salvation. You see, some have never been truly saved in the first place. They've never placed their faith and trust and full commitment in Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice for them on the cross. You see, that's the root problem with a lot of divorces that we see today. What you really have is two people that may profess to be Christians, and sometimes neither one of them are saved. There's no way with the way that they are living and the things that they are doing and this lifestyle that they live all the time. There was a flaw, as we heard this morning, from the start. So why not examine ourselves? See if we're in the faith. And if we're in the faith, why not have a marriage that God the Father, who gave us faith, wants for us? Why not do it? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we love You so much and we're so grateful and thankful. Father, first of all, for Your Son, Lord, who loved us when we were unlovable. Father, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life. Lord, who died a substitutionary death on the cross. Lord, to purchase us, to redeem us. Lord, to bring us into a good standing with You so that when You look upon us, You no longer see our sin and despair and our imperfections, but You see Your Son. Father, we are so thankful for that. And Father, we're also thankful for marriage. What a blessing it is to have a mate, to have someone to spend your life with, to have someone to live life with under one roof, to have a family with. And I pray that we would look at marriage as a blessing. And Father, my heart goes out to some that may not have a godly marriage, that some who may have that unbelieving spouse. Father, I pray that they would be encouraged to keep fighting the fight, to keep being the example, to keep bringing their children to church, to keep teaching them the Word of God, because we read tonight that You will bless that, Lord. You will protect those precious children. You will give strength to that believing spouse. And Lord, when the time is right, Lord, there may come that time where they will get to get out of that marriage, because a divorce will be requested from that unbelieving spouse. Or Lord, it may be Your will that that unbelieving spouse comes to know You through the witness, the faithful witness of that believing spouse in that relationship. Father, I pray that You would strengthen all those in that situation. And Father, I pray for each one of these students that are here tonight. Father, I pray now that their parents would teach them and instill in them the importance of dating Christians, of marrying Christians, and how that they are in sin if they don't. Lord, be with this time of invitation. We promise to give You all the glory for it. It's in Your Son's name we pray.